of dispensationalism say that we've imposed that system on Scripture. That's why we went to Scripture, and we're going to go there to show the elements of a dispensation tonight. We went to Scripture to get our terms. We didn't go to the Bible dictionary. We didn't go to any Bible encyclopedia. We went to Scripture. Now, I'm telling you straight out, I could spend a lot of fancy words doing this, but the reason most people don't like dispensationalism is because they want to do whatever they want with Scripture. They want to do like some Supreme Court justices are doing with the Constitution and see things there. It's funny, just to give you a mind picture, they can see privacy of a woman in the Fourth Amendment, which isn't there, but they can't see gun ownership in the Second Amendment, which is there. So they want to do anything they can. They call the Constitution a living living document, and they try to do that with Scripture. And to do that, they have to downplay the dispensational aspects of Scripture. So that's why we did that. We spent a whole hour on that. The reason I did that is because you will go out, and when you will try to interpret Scripture by dispensational glasses from the New Testament, it's a New Testament doctrine. We'll show you that tonight. Paul is the one that reveals it to us. It wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. They didn't know. Of course, they had an idea that if he told one people one thing and other people another thing, that they couldn't do them both at the same time. They weren't as dumb as we are today. But most of our critics will attack, and that's why we went through some of the history of it, they will attack Scofield because of what he did as an unsaved man prior to his conversion. He was a skunk. All of you were too. They'll attack the people because they can't attack the system without getting rid of Scripture. And I'm telling you, they just want to do whatever you heard it. They'll just, I want that. And you do it in songs, too. Not every promise in the book is yours. Only those directed at Christians in like situations. Some of the stuff that Paul and the Holy Spirit tell the Corinthians, I hope doesn't apply to you. If you want to know why, I'll tell you later. Okay, before we look to the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we thank you for your Word, and we ask that as we are each individually related correctly to you in a family relationship, fessed up, that we have avail ourselves of the Holy Spirit, who is the divine teacher, and we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. Before I start, I want to elaborate on what Pastor Orne said. One of the things, and I have a fairly famous father, I actually met, I was 4 years old, met Dr. Chafer, knew Bob Thieme, played football with him, and knew, who's that guy that wrote all those novels? Huh? Hal Lindsey. And I don't want to ever hear somebody come to tell me, well, such says this, that's why I believe it. No, Scripture says it. And I'll go even farther. One of the things that bothers me is when you start quoting a person, you haven't made it your own. I think I speak for Pastor Warren. When we teach stuff, I want to teach it in such a way that if somebody asks you, this is a verse over in Peter, that you can say, this verse says it, because you know what's there and you made it your own. It's no good to me as a teacher unless that happens. So that's where we're going on this. And remember, it's a literal. I can't remember. Let's do it again. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. I want to show you. A literal interpretation does not mean that we don't understand figures of speech. We understand figures of speech. And in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, you have a section, and they've murdered your King James because of their own theology. You have a section where people came and purposely, and they were, now watch my words, supernaturally enabled to twist scripture here. Everything supernatural is not from God. They were satanically enabled. And they came here and they wanted to have everybody dependent on their organization. It's called the Roman Catholic. And so they figured out a way with supernatural help to have what's called the Eucharist, where you had to go to their organization to get the Eucharist. And they added some words here. And they took in the same thing that the Jews were doing over there in the 8th chapter of John. They took what is a spiritual truth and they made it physical. But I want to show you one word that proves it. You see the third word in from the last in on page 1222? The third word from the last on the 25th verse of 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians? You see that word remembrance? That word remembrance has the idea of a memorial. That means it's memorializing something. It isn't what it's memorializing. If you have a picture of your loved one and you look at it because they're out of town 3,000 miles away, you look at the picture of your loved one and you memorialize or you remember your loved one. When they come back, if you're still looking at the picture, your loved one will look at you a little strange. So it's not when you symbolize something, it isn't the thing. So we do take figures of speech. We understand that. But it's still a literal. Now, this is a made-up word, not literal interpretation of Scripture. Now, let's go to we have this idea of dispensations. And one of the problems, and let me give you an example. In Scripture, you have the word belief, which in English starts with a B. I remember my misspelling. And then you have the word faith that starts with an F. And in English, it's hard to put those two together. In the original, they're the same root. Well, that's true of dispensations. Stewardship and steward have the same root. So watch that. And that's why I did in your notes. Did you notice I put that where they all have the steward? I'm not trying to teach you Greek. Hopefully we'll get some guys interested in the church and start teaching baby Greek again. I've taught that before. Steward, household, and dispensation all come from the same root. Now, in the English, they don't because we change it around. Some of our English words come from the Germanic, some come from the Latin, and some come from other languages. But stewardship is the same as a dispensation. And what do they mean? Turn to Luke, the 12th chapter. Let's get our definitions right out of Scripture. Now, you're going to have five elements. I purposely left them unfilled out for you so that you would make your own definitions from Scripture. The 12th chapter of Luke. Now, I know this context. Trust me. Jesus, the last Old Testament prophet, is predicting or prophesying some stuff which will be applicable during the tribulation. It's not applicable now. But this common, customary, historical use of the word is here. Now, Warren shouldn't have started this. Put your notes there and go back to the 15th chapter of Genesis. I want to show you that this concept is not new. Now, here it's an interpretive concept, but I just want you to see this idea of a steward is not, and the reason, this is in the Hebrew, the 15th chapter of Genesis, the word steward's not here, but it's interpretive, and what I'm showing you is that this concept has gone back through history, and it's a legitimate translation. Verse 2, Abraham's grousing about he doesn't have any children. No heirs. And Abraham said, Lord God, let's do it that way, what will you give me? What's in it for me? Seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Meaning that, verse 4, his steward is going to inherit. Now, what you got to do is get away from the United States. I'm not saying that the United States is wrong. You got to go back in history where you have primogeniture, where the firstborn male inherits everything. You know that's true also in some of Europe. during the potato famine over in Ireland, the reason there was such a lot of Irish that immigrated to the United States is because they couldn't break, like if you had 100 acres, I'm making up the amount, that amount would feed one family with potatoes. And if you had two sons, there wouldn't be enough acres to feed two families, so one had to leave. And only one inherited. That's the custom we're going back into. Now, it works out, and we're going to show you from Scripture, if go back to Luke, the 12th chapter, that in this customary use, we find the definition of how these words are used. And then I'm going to show you how Paul takes a system that is used in the everyday life, and he's going to apply it to spiritual, in the spiritual realm. But let's first get our definitions. Over in Luke, the 12th chapter, in the 42nd verse, I'm not going to get into the prophecy here. Pastor Oren said a good precedence to earlier that we don't want to chase too many rabbits. Verse 42, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward from whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household? That's an interpretation, but a good interpretation of there. To give them their portion of food in due season. Now you have your five elements there. The Lord, lower case. I'm going to tell you how to mark your Bible, and then you don't have to go to any books. You just go to your Bible. Put a one by Lord. To have a stewardship, you have to have a Lord. Put a two by steward. Put a three by ruler, because that's his realm of authority. That's his stewardship. And his stewardship, it consists of what? Doling out the food to the family. Now, it works out, and we have this in it's in Ephesians and in Galatians, that a steward, even though you saw it back in the 15th chapter of Genesis, in this culture would have more power than the wife or the kids until they became of age. So, and the fifth thing you have here is in the fifth element you have in verse 43, happy is a servant when his Lord, element one, when he, element one, comes and shall find him so doing. There's a day of reckoning or a time of accountability. So in these two verses, you have all five elements. Now, let's go back to faith, believe. I got sidetracked. And you heard this earlier. When you see the word faith, there's two other words that you know are embedded in that concept. There's a promise that faith has to be directed at, and there's a hope, which is the content of that promise for you. So if you see the word hope in Scripture in the New Testament, then you know, you start looking around, what is the promise, and that there's a divine quality of faith given to you by the Holy Spirit to believe that promise. I was talking to a blind guy today on the phone, and we were talking about faith, and I said, well, I think the word that faith substantizes things not seen includes the other four senses. Things not seen, feel, smell. It's not something in this dimension. Okay, so what we're saying here is just as though those three words are intertwined, faith, hope, and promise, faith, hope, so are these five concepts. If you see the word stewardship, you know that somebody gave them a realm of authority. It's given to a person who is the steward. That realm of authority is called the stewardship, and it's going to be over a household. And there will be a time of accountability back to the Lord. Now let's go over the 16th chapter and look at it again. And then we'll define our terms, and then we'll see how Paul applies it to us. 16th chapter. Now what I'm showing you is, this is the customary historical use of these terms. These are not here used in spiritual manner. I'm going to show you later how they are. Just like over in 1 Corinthians 11, the cup, everybody drinks out of a cup, but the Lord took something that was in their everyday experience and gave a symbol to it. Verse 1, chapter 16. Then he said unto his disciples, there is a certain rich man which had a steward. So in this passage, who's the Lord, lower L, is the rich man. And the steward is somebody, we would call him in the South they'd call him a straw boss or a foreman, be a modern term. Steward, and the same was accused unto him that he wasted the goods. So he had a realm of authority to take care of some goods. And he, that is the Lord, the rich man, called him and said unto the steward, how is it that I hear that this of ye? Give account, that's your element number 5, day of accountability, for your stewardship. That word stewardship is the exact word dispensation. So the stewardship is the realm of authority. And then you have a little L in the middle of verse 3. So let's review what we got. When you see the word dispensation, that means there's 4 other elements that you need to look around for. If there's a dispensation, which is a realm of authority, there's also going to be a Lord. Now, we're going to trace through the dispensations. I thought this would be interesting. I've never done it before. The different names and different the progressive revelation about who God is as we go through the dispensations. Remember when Moses was out in the bush and he was told to go back and tell him that God sent him? And he said, who am I going to say? Who am I? No, go back and tell the nation Israel certain things. He says, who am I going to say sent him? They've forgotten the name of the Lord. What that meant is they probably remembered the name, but they didn't remember his character of who and what he was. So we'll trace that of the progressive revelation. It's kind of neat of how that goes. So you have a Lord, which in all the dispensations will be have a capital L, but we'll use different titles as we go through. Let me give you an example. In the to Adam and Eve, it's always Jehovah Elohim. There's a concept of deity, but there's no concept of individual persons, although there is language that allows for it from a New Testament point of view, where he'll say, let us. And the Jews took that as what they call the royal first person. Remember the King of England always said us because he was two people. He was the person and the king. But we know from the New Testament it meant that all 3 persons were agreeing on it. Now when we get down to Paul, I'm going to show you in just a minute, the capital L-O-R-D is Christ himself who appears to Paul. Now let's take these elements and let's look at them in Scripture. We're going to just do a real quick study of the dispensation of grace and see these elements there. We're going to spend some time when we get there. Now, if you turn to Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, this is the verse where Paul, now watch my language, takes the customary historical use and applies it to a dynamic that he has with Christ himself. The second verse of the 3rd chapter of Ephesians. Since is a first class condition. Let me help you with this. When I was growing up, I lived in an autocratic family, and then I also am the head of an autocratic family. And on Sunday morning, my dad would say, if you're going to church, you better hurry up. And what that meant was, since you're going to church, get your you-know-what going. So in the English, we do use the word if as since. And there's a whole grammatical explanation, but you know you use it that way, and I'm just telling you that's how it is here. Since you have heard regarding, let me stop there. Why? My wife used to accuse me of not knowing how to read. Actually, I'm translating this better for you. The word of means absolutely nothing in English. Does it mean of a possession? Does it mean of regarding? Does it or concerning? What does it mean? So or does it mean from? So we'll tell you. Since you have heard regarding the dispensation, That would be a realm of authority. Now, what do we know? We see the word dispensation here. We know that then there's a Lord. We know that there's a steward. We know there's a household. And we know there's a day of accounting. And I'm not going to deal with that tonight. And my wife was proofing my notes, and she said, what does TBSL mean? And I said, that means to be studied later. Since you have heard regarding the dispensation, the specific dispensation from the grace from God, which is given to me. Now, who's the me? Go back to the first verse of the book. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. The me is no one else but Paul. So now we have two elements identified. We have a dispensation or realm of authority that was given to Paul. So who's the steward? Paul. From God, which was given to me. Now, here's this is not misreading. This is telling you what it says in the text. To y'all. It's a plural you. Now, who are the you all? Go back to the first part of Ephesians. Grace be unto you. Does he tell them? The faithful in Jesus Christ at the end of, saints in the middle of, towards the last third of verse 1, Ephesians 1. So the you all here are saints. So now we have identified the steward of this dispensation that he's talking about. We know it's a dispensation. The steward is Paul and the household are saints. Okay? Who? If you answer this, you better get it right. I'll come and pop you upside the head. Who then used the concept of dispensations? Is this something we're imposing on Scripture? Or is this something Scripture is imposing on us? I would say Scripture is telling us that that's what it is. Now, that's enough for that. Now, so we can see that he's a steward. Let's do that. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 4 because you will see this eventually. We will be doing this as a separate dispensation later on. But over in 1 Corinthians 4, here you have the plural, and that's because he's, and I believe here he's using the editorial polite you, but we know that it's a singular. It was given specifically to Paul. So here's a case where we have to take the you Yankees don't realize that, but in the South, we used to always say, we'll see you after school. We'll. Yeah, I meant me. That's just the way you talk. And in writing, it's a polite form. It's called the plural first person. It's a polite form of speaking. That's what is here. Now, how are you saying that, Rich? Because I just read to you Ephesians 3:2. Who was this dispensation given to in Ephesians 3:2? Does he say given to us or does he say given to me? So now when we come over here, we know he's talking in the polite first person plural. Let a man so account of us, that's the editorial we, polite form. Why are you doing? Because most people don't know how to speak politely anymore. That's why I'm explaining this to you. Let so a man count or reckon of us, editorial we, as of ministers of Christ, even stewards regarding the mysteries from God. Now we're starting to get an idea of what this dispensation was. The dispensation or realm of authority is described here as mysteries from God. Now, I didn't have this in the notes, but I think I better do it. Go over to, since you already have it creased in your Bible, go over to the 16th chapter of Romans. What is a mystery? I was looking at some books today, and a book fell down that I like. I really like mysteries called by Rex Stout, and they're called Neural Wolf. and I don't know, they had some fat guy that's doing that on TV that wasn't very good, but if you read the books, they're really good. And I guess Rex Stout was a genius, and he'd sit down and write the whole book in his mind and then just write it and never edit it. I can't do that. But what I'm trying to tell you is that mystery, this is where I was going before I got sidetracked, mystery, the way Paul and the Holy Spirit use it, is not mystical the way the Catholic Church uses it. Mystery means something that you didn't know until I told you, but once I know, I told you, you should know it, and it's no longer a mystery. Now, how can you say that? Let's get it right here. And, oh, did you notice that in verse 25 of the 16th chapter, it fits right in with the gospel to establish Christians? Whoa. It looks like we're going to kind of going like this. Verse 25. Now to him is the power to establish you Christians according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation, watch the preposition, from the mystery which was kept secret since times from eternity. But watch, that's not where it stops. But now is made plain. So a mystery, the way Paul and the Holy Spirit uses it, means that in the Old Testament times, they didn't have a clue. But now that Paul reveals it, as he's borne along by the Holy Spirit, all Christians ought to know it. Now it works out over in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, if you'll turn the page, that Paul in the sixth verse, we're not going to spend time on this now, and the seventh verse says these mysteries are for the maturing of Christians. Now let's go back to Ephesians, the third chapter and the second verse. We've identified, and what we're doing, this is from Scripture, not from the Encyclopedia of Biblical Terms, from Scripture, what this is. Now in the second verse, we know what the dispensation is now. The dispensation involves mysteries for maturing Christians. It involves more than that, but that'll do for now. We've proven that much. Let's go on and prove another element. Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3:5. You have a problem with the English if you have a Green's lexicon. For you guys that doubt me, it's this little guy here. If you look up this word that I have as household, one of the translation is household, and I'm going to show you one verse that proves it. Okay, I'm in 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that you, Timothy, may know how you ought to behave yourself. Now, you have in the King James, in the house belonging to God. And a lot of people think, ooh, church building. That's not what it's talking about. I would translate this the household. Now, I'm going to show you, I could show you 10 verses that prove this. But let me show you one other verse that's easily seen that it could be translated household. Keep your finger here. Go to Acts 10. Now, in Acts 10, you have the first Gentile being saved in this after Pentecost. And in Acts 10, verse 2, you have this same word. And it's talking about, we have to give it the Spanish pronunciation because of the influx, and we call it Cornelius. This is about Cornelius, verse 2. A devout man and one that feared God. Now that means he was under, I don't want to get, fearing God in this context means he was saved under law. He was a proselyte or feared God with all his house. Now obviously his house didn't fear God. It's inanimate. That means his household. Got it? Now let's go over to 1 Timothy 3:15 and let's translate that word house, household. But if I tarry long, you, Timothy, may know that you ought to behave yourself, Timothy, in the household belonging to God. Now he's going to tell you what the household is. Stay with me. Which is a, not church, let's give it the full translation, a called out people of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So you realize that the word church doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't really translate. What does church mean? A building? Does it mean an organization? In the original, it means called out ones. And the local expression is while they're meeting. So he's saying that, and he tells you who the household is. The called out ones of the living God. Now let's go back to our definition. Now, I'm not going to take the time to do it tonight because we're already messing with the clock. But if you go back to our five elements, the Lord here in the dispensation of grace, which we're not emphasizing tonight, we're just showing you that Scripture applies this concept of dispensations to itself. It's not imposed. The Lord during the dispensation of grace is going to be Christ himself. Then we're going to see that the steward is going to be Paul. I'm just showing you these elements in grace so that when we go back to other dispensations, we can see them. The realm of authority for Paul is that of Christian maturity and living. It has to do with a lifestyle. The household is going to be the church or the called out ones saved. The saints. The day of reckoning is going to be at the rapture. And I'll just give you a prelude, but I'm not going to prove it tonight. The church is going to be raptured because it fails. That's why it has to happen that way. Okay. So I hope you have your definitions. The Lord is the one that has the ultimate authority. The steward is the one that has designated a realm of authority. The subjects of this realm of authority are called the household. And the realm of authority is called the stewardship or the dispensation. And every lord holds his steward accountable for what he's supposed to be doing. Now, I've done some, given you some definitions, and did you notice I called them working definitions? If you can't make them your own, cross them out or don't use them. But we think they fit up with Scripture. If you find an error, let me know. And I'm going to go ahead and read them because I'm going to emphasize certain. A general definition is a dispensation. Now remember, I forgot to mention this. Remember we have four dispensations named in Scripture, called dispensations, which allows us to see patterns. You know, part of intellect is to notice patterns. And we can go back and see three others. The ones that are named, it's got three names, the kingdom, the fullness of time, or the millennium. The dispensation of grace is named twice, the dispensation of grace in or by faith. 1 Timothy 1:4, Ephesians 3:2. The dispensation of law has about a gazillion citations calling it law. And we can go back and we can see promise, human government, and we did this review, and innocence or innocency. So here's the general definition. A dispensation is a unique period in the divine program related to mankind in which there are various elements. One aspect is the introduction of a specific administrative responsibility. What would that be? Stewardship. Delegated to some or all mankind. That's who he's over. This element gives the dispensation its name, the test, and the responsibility. And then you have two other definitions. Remember the word dispensation and stewardship are the same thing. Now, one of the problems and I have this, I speak from experience, in my single-digit years, when I learned about dispensations, I got a little mixed up. So I'm telling you, I made a mistake, so you don't make a mistake. Dispensations are not a means of salvation. They have to do with everyday life. Now, if you watch the definition very closely, and we're going to see this, it's to some or all of mankind. Now, I'm going to be nitpicky here, and if you don't understand it, let me know. There's information out there that will say, now watch, what I'm going to do now is prove to you that words mean things. There's information out there that says that dispensations are God's house plan. Now, wait a minute. I got scripture that says Moses had a house and Christ has a house. But I'm going to show you, in the next few weeks, we're going to see some dispensations that include unsaved people. That's not God's house. It's God's plan for a household, but not God's house. Got it? Just want you to see that. Okay, so it's not a means of salvation. That's where most people got wrong. Now I'm going to tell you, and if you know anything about me, read his biography. I have nothing but gratitude towards Dr. Schofield and Schaefer. Dr. Schofield did more in producing this Bible to help people study on their own that don't know the original language than anybody's ever done in the English language that I know about. But one of the problems with the Schofield Bible and most of Christendom is they want to mix up ages and dispensations. So now I'm going to show you, I could give you 10 proofs of it, but I'm just going to show you one that shows you how ludicrous that is. Turn, if you will, to Galatians, the first chapter. Galatians, the first chapter. Now we're going to put two verses, we're going to contrast. In case you went to public school, when you see a CF period that's in italicized, that means compare and contrast. We're going to compare and contrast two verses. In Galatians, the first chapter, now you have a King James problem here, and if you have near somebody that has an arrow in here, you can check me. Verse 4, who, now who's the who here? One of the cardinal rules of finding out what a pronoun refers to, it's called the antecedent of a pronoun, is the first person before that. Who's right before that? The Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the who. Who, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself for our sins. Wow, that sounds a little bit familiar. I think I heard that earlier. Yeah. That he might deliver us from this present malignantly evil age. That should be the word age there. Okay, so the present age that Paul's talking about, that's post-Pentecost, pre-rapture, is called the malignantly evil age. Scripture calls it that. Keep your finger here. Go back to our verse in Ephesians, the second chapter, third chapter and the second verse. What's the title of this dispensation in this verse? The specific dispensation from the grace from God. Uh-oh. Let's do a three-finger hack. That's when you put your little finger in Galatians 1. Your next finger goes in Ephesians 3. And now let's go over to 1 Timothy 1:4 with our third finger. If you run out of fingers, let's talk. Now, in 1 Timothy 1:4, you have a further or farther description, or an additional description, it'd be F-U-R, description of this dispensation. And you don't see the word dispensation there. I'm going to translate the verse. If you don't believe me, get somebody with a original interlinear, and you'll see. Neither give fables heed to fables. That would be Old Testament tradition in this context, with endless genealogies. That would be the human pedigree doesn't mean anything anymore, which means it did before the cross. Which minister questions rather than the dispensation from God, the one inner by faith. So we got two characteristics that go with this dispensation. The dispensation of grace from God and the dispensation inner by faith. Now, let's go back to Galatians 1, verse 4. The age is called the malignantly evil age. Are you trying to tell me with a straight face that the grace from God is malignantly evil? Well, if dispensations and ages are the same, it is. So they have to be different. Now, it works out we could prove that an age does stuff for spirit beings and a dispensation shows something about men, but we'll see that on later. So what I just showed you was a quick and dirty, or quick and easy, be better way, proving that dispensations and ages are different. Because there's nothing evil about grace. There's nothing evil about faith. But there is about this present evil age. It's malignantly evil. Which tells you, well, we'll get to that when we get to grace, that we have greater spiritual conflict than they did prior to the cross because they didn't have the evil age. They just had the legal age. So what we're showing you then from Scripture is that you cannot equate the two. I was asked last week if we ever are going to look at the dispensations. Yeah, let's just define our terms and we'll get there. We'll get to innocence next week, Lord willing, the creeks don't rise. Turn, if you will, there's other places we could do this, to the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. One of the things that really... I sometimes don't know whether to laugh or cry. First of all, if you know me, you know one of my missions in life is to teach Christians the difference between the word old and new. Old promise, old covenant, new promise, new covenant. And a lot of Christians want to go back under the old promises or the old covenant. And I'm going to show you just one phrase here that says you can't do that. If you want to be under law, you have to be not just under the Ten Commandments, and you can't just pick some of those. You have to be under the statutes and judgments as well, which means you have to take care of, you have to have a rock pile nearby. What I'm going to prove to you is you can't just go pick, oh, I like that part of the law, I'm going to use that part of the law. Oh, I don't like that part of the law, I'm going to forget that part of the law. Galatians, the fifth chapter and the third verse. And I testify to everyone who is circumcised that he is a debtor to part of the law. He's a debtor to the part of the law they like. Or the whole law. Now, the law is defined as having three parts. In modern times, people will have justifiably said and correctly said that if you have rules without consequences, you just have suggestions. The law had consequences. Remember the first person that was stoned under the law? It was just an old man wanted to go get some sticks because he was cold, but he did it on the Sabbath. He had to get a rock pile. So what I'm saying is, and what they'll do is they'll say, yeah, but we can't do sacrifices now because of the government. And they'll make up rules. But the Scripture is clear. You have to take it all or none of it. And in the 11th verse, Paul says, Let me put this in my terms. Paul didn't say it. But if you knuckleheads are going to do that, I hope you just you start singing soprano. That's in the 11th verse. No, it's in the 12th verse, where he gets a little testy. Paul got angry there. There's no doubt about it. And then he turns around and does the same thing himself. Because the cultural pull, I have an understanding of the transitional saints that came out of Judaism, which they were born with, which is part of their fiber, part of their culture. And if you know, if you've studied much about culture, culture's related to food. I know there's certain things that bring memories of my childhood back. I know. And that whole process of the Jews coming over into Christendom and having to give up their Judaism, the cultural aspect, was tough on them. And Paul's a good example of it. But Christians today have no excuse, have absolutely no excuse to go back under that old system. Now, there's a lot of other verses we could use to do that, prove that. But what I wanted to, and then I'm going to end here. What I wanted to drive home was dispensationalism is a scripturally imposed structure. Dispensationalism is defined by Scripture. The ordinary, customary use of the word is taken. I'll give you another example of how that works so you can see it. Maybe this will give you a mind picture. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, since we have a little time. So. Now, what is one thing that every human being knows the most about? Their own body, right? I hope that your body is part of your everyday experience. Now, what Paul and the Holy Spirit are going to do here is they're going to take everyday experience of your human body, and Paul and the Holy Spirit are going to say, now, that relationship is how a spiritual relationship works. Watch it. Now, watch how I'm going to do you an interpretation and an extended translation at the same time. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the human body, that's our everyday experience, is one thing. It should be a thing. So our human body is one thing, and I usually think of myself as one unit. And having many members. So when, like, I'm trimming my toenails, I realize I have other members, but it's still part of that one body. Talking about a human body, my everyday experience. And all the members, toes, fingers, ears, you know the song, of that one human body, being many members, are still one human body. Now put a colon there. Now he's going to take that everyday experience and he's going to make a spiritual relationship. He's going to explain a spiritual relationship. And I'm going to say something about that in just a minute. So also is the Christ. Put an article in front of that. Now, this is what God counts in his mind, God the Father. He counts us as being at his right hand in Christ. If we were really there, he wouldn't have to count it. And you heard that earlier today in Hebrews. I'm going to get the right verse. Hebrews, the 6th chapter and the 19th verse. The hole behind the veil is when our position becomes actual, when we are like him. Now remember, we're going to be like him in the realm of his humanity, not in the realm of his deity. And so this relationship, although God knows what he's going to do and can tell the future from the past and sees them all at the same time and can keep them separate, he knows so assuredly what he's going to do in the future, he counts it as so. It isn't so except in the mind of God the Father. So this body is not an actual body. It's a description of our everyday life that explains a relationship that God the Father counts. That's a figure of speech. It's called an extended metaphor in Scripture. But I like the next verse too, and I can't close without reading it too, because I really like this verse. For indeed, by one Spirit, were. If you have an R in your Bible, cross it out and put it. It's an aorist. An aorist in the indicative is always in the past. Were we all baptized into one body? Now we know how we got up there at the right hand of God the Father. The Holy Spirit baptized us into that body. Whether we be Jews or not Jews, whether we be slave or not slave. Keep in mind when he wrote this, up to 80% of the Roman Empire were slaves. And in fact, slaves could own slaves. Read Gibbon's Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, not of the Third Reich. That's another book. Whether we be slaves or not slaves, we and have been all made to drink of, not into, one Spirit. And that, by the way, well, let's do that. Turn over to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. That's where unity comes from. Unity is not something that in a church business meeting, everybody's supposed to hunker down because the pastor's the anointed. Unity comes not because we determine to be in step. Unity comes, let's see where that comes from. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and I'm off this. Third verse, endeavoring to keep the unity, not of, but from the Spirit. That's where it comes from. And the reason there's a unity is because if I walked out of here and my right foot started to walk over that way and my left foot would started to walk over that way, I wouldn't be in unity. The body has to function as a unit. That's the picture or the extended metaphor that we have in Christ. So we're going to look back, Lord willing, and I want to be honest with you. If it's in Genesis, I'm not going to do the creation. I'm going in this class. I'm going to do that in Sunday school in a couple months. But I'm going to start with after Adam and Eve are created, and they're given Adam's given the stewardship, and are given as a steward. Dispenses the stewardship, and we'll see what the ramifications were. One of the, just as a segue, no, let you know where we're going. One of the reasons we want to spend the time on Adam, because when we get down to grace, it's a one for one. The first Adam, the second, last Adam. And it's going to be important. If you don't understand what Adam did and what it caused to us, so we will be going over to the book of Romans. Remember, the name of this class is Dispensations Through the Glasses of a New Testament Believer, or Perspective from the New Testament. So we will be showing, Lord willing, what Adam did. And every time my body creaks, I remember, Adam, thanks a lot. And I'm now subject to the life cycle because of Adam. And we'll be looking at that. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you not only that we can learn facts about you, but we find a comfort there because we realize you have a plan. And when we look at the past, we can see if you had a detailed plan in the past, that you will have one in the future. And we thank you for that. Amen.